Take your Bibles, please. I hope you have your Bible with you. And I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to read two verses in just a moment. I've been preaching a series of messages on the home on Sunday morning. Building better homes, and we do it by God's blueprint. That's the best way to do it. The only way, really, that we have to do it to make our homes what they should be. I don't need to remind you probably, but maybe some of you are not familiar with what is going on in some cases, but the home is in trouble in America. Our homes are in serious trouble. And I hear people reverberate occasionally, well, but the divorce rate is down. That's true, the divorce rate is down a little bit, just a little bit. But let me suggest to you why the divorce rate is down. There's another statistic. And if you follow the barcodes on that statistic that go up, it'll tell you that 75% more are just cohabiting and living together. They're not bothering to get married. So as a result, the divorce rate is going down because there's no divorce. They just walk out on each other and go their own way. There are some other factors that enter into it. But the home, as we know it in America, in our culture, is really dissolving. And the problem with that, you say, well, that's just the way it is, and that's our culture. The problem with that is it impacts our churches. It impacts our nation. We can already see that. All of these things. In fact, so many of these things, you can go back to about 1960, 61, 62, where they kicked God out of the schools, where Madeline Murray O'Hare, whose son, by the way, got saved later on and is now Christian preaching around the country. And she really fought it, and the atheists and all of those things entered into it. And we're paying the price now. But we need to do all we can to get it back and to stop the flow of blood, the hemorrhaging that is going on in our country and our families. Now, one way that I think we can do that, and I've preached on a number of different things all along, but today I just want to touch for the next few minutes on the importance of having family altar or family worship. And I find and discover as a pastor that probably the vast majority of the Christians I talk to and meet do not have what would be considered a biblical family altar, a family time of worship together as a family. And I believe that's very important. Now, Joshua chapter 24, look at verse 14. Here's someone who had his mind made up about the whole deal. Verse 14, Joshua 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord." By the way, that's where it all starts. If you fear the Lord, you will get saved. If you respect and reverence God like you should, you'll not leave this building today unsaved, lost, not knowing for sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. So fearing God means you believe what He says, you respect Him, and He says there's only one way to heaven, and that's through my Son, Jesus Christ. So that's where it all begins. But now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Get rid of all that worldliness. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now, we don't have that today, but we do have gods that a lot of people are serving, like the gods of materialism, the gods of sex, the gods of pornography, the gods of fame, the gods of leisure, the god of fortune, the god of making money, all of those things. And they serve them. He says, all right, make up your mind who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the living God that you're going to face someday in eternity. But choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, Joshua said, and my house, as for me and all of my family, all of my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, my mind's made up, my wife's mind's made up, and as far as my whole family and our children, we are going to serve the Lord. I believe that family worship is as important as public worship. A lot of people put the emphasis on public worship, and there should be public worship. A believer ought to go to church, amen? Now, some of them overslept this morning. We see a few empty pews, and we'll forgive them this Sunday, but next Sunday we'll be on their case. But a Christian should be in church. But not only that, I believe that the family altar has just as many reasons and admonitions from the Word of God and plain old common sense to be had as public worship. A family worship time, a family altar. The principle in Matthew 18 and 20 is this. The Bible says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, that's amazing. What God is saying is in corporate worship, he comes and he meets with us, and I believe God's here today. I believe he's working on hearts already through a song, through something I've said, maybe through the truth of the Word of God. The Spirit of God's here, and God shows up in corporate worship. But guess what? He says, if two or three gather together. Now, that's not the same as a church. Don't misunderstand. You've got to have a lot of things to have a local church. But where two or three are gathered together, there at your house, there I show up. I am there in your midst. And he's not saying, now we know God's present everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent. We understand that. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. But he's saying here in a sort of a special way, I show up in corporate worship, and in a special way where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. I'm there in power. I'm there to bless. I'm there to observe. I'm there to do something. So we have many examples, I think, in the Bible of religion and worship at home that the Bible verifies. And I don't have time to go through all of them, but let's just go through a few of them to whet our appetite. One would be Noah. I believe Noah had a family worship time. And I believe when it came time, after all those years of preaching, people wouldn't believe him. Can you imagine the peer pressure those kids were under back during that time, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all of those things were going on, and they were laughing and said, your daddy's out there preaching, it's going to rain. We don't even know what rain is. All we've ever seen is the moisture coming from the ground, and he's telling us it's going to rain, whatever that is, and water's going to come out of the sky, and it's going to flood the whole world, the whole earth. And your dad must be the dumbest nincompoop that ever lived. Doesn't he know that science doesn't teach that? Doesn't he know that global warming is going to take care of that? Doesn't he know that all of this is not going to happen? No. He just kept on. And I believe he met with his children at home, and he'd sit them down maybe at breakfast or whenever it was and say, look, God's already told me the truth. And kids, this is God's word. This is the truth. And one of these days it's going to start raining. And whenever it came time for them to get them in the ark, they didn't have to argue about it. He just said, come on in. And they said, all right. And he said, Japheth, you get the skunk, and I'll get the hippopotamus, and let's go on in to the ark. And so they went in. But I believe Noah and his household had family worship together. And they knew who God was. Jacob. The Bible indicates that they had family worship together. One of the first things Jacob did, the Bible talks about him, he was saying to them, be clean, and telling the people to be clean. And he said, arise. God said to him, go to Bethel. And when he went to Bethel, what was one of the very first things that he did after he got to Bethel? He built an altar. And offered a sacrifice there in the presence of his family so that they would know who God was. And understand what the blood sacrifice was, that it takes the blood in order for people to go to heaven, the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way you can get to heaven is get your sins under the blood of Jesus. And he was teaching them, and they were worshiping, and he built an altar so that they would understand, but he is showing his family. I believe, of course, Joshua in the text, it indicates that he said, as far as me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And I believe he worked real hard at it to make sure that they had family altar time, family worship time, so that he could guide them toward the Lord. It's interesting that many of the gatherings of the first churches that ever existed, you know where they met? In homes of people. They met in their houses. They didn't have edifices like we have today. We enjoy the air conditioning, the padded pews. Now, don't go to sleep unless you, and, you know, I'm not making fun of anybody that's on medication, and you can't help that. Please understand that. But we have the comforts, all the comforts. And yet, they didn't have that. What did they have? A house, just a house. But I believe that house was so open to God, and they were so used to worship in that house, that that was a place they could go to. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. They say hello. They salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. It was just very convenient to meet in a home. And I believe that home, Aquila and Priscilla's home, was the kind of home where they had family altar and family worship. Now, what are some of the essentials? We don't have time to go over all of these, but some of the essentials of an adequate family worship. I think one thing is that the whole family should be involved in family worship. If it's not, if the whole family's not, it's not really family worship. And I believe that that is one of the very important things in a family. It isn't just mother with the children after school or sometime when dad's not there going through family devotions and family worship, but it is mother and dad and all the children together. Mother and dad at family worship, all taking part in family worship. The little children being able to talk. The little children being able to interact during that time. Not a stiff, formal, dead time, but a time where you are together as a family. And little children, when they come to the age, the ability to ask questions and to talk, let them ask questions. You know, I've learned some things from my children and grandchildren just from the questions they've asked. And I've been through seminary and have the degrees and all that kind of stuff. And every once in a while, they'd come up with a question. I'd think, man, let's see now, how am I going to answer that? And, you know, the famous question is, time and space forbid right now. I'll get back to that. When you're reading a commentary, you come to where they don't know what to say. They'll say, time and space forbid for us to comment on it right here. But I've learned some things from them. They ask some good questions, and you've got to answer those questions. And it makes you dig in the Word of God. I think it's good that the family is together, and they can memorize verses of the Bible together. Taking some time to memorize. Now, I know already some of you are thinking, I can almost hear you thinking out loud. But you don't know our schedule. You don't know our time limits. You don't know our restrictions. Friend, let me tell you something. You do what you want to do. If it's important enough, if it's a priority in your life, you will find time to do it. You'll find time to do it. You may have to adjust some things, but you'll find time to do it. Have the children to memorize verses. That's one thing I love about the Awana program we have here, is they memorize so many verses. And that's good that they can hide the Word of God in their heart. God, help me to hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And hey, what's wrong with starting them out real early to do that? Let them memorize. It doesn't have to be a long verse. Let them memorize John 3:16. Let them start with a real difficult one. Jesus wept. You know, let them memorize something to get in the Word of God and get started and teach them those things about the Word of God. Have them to participate. If you'll have your children and everybody participate, they'll learn to enjoy it rather than endure it. And sometimes family altar time can be a very endurable time. It needs to be an enjoyable time. And there needs to be leadership in that time. And let me just say this. Dads, listen, dads. Now, I know some of you are single parents, and you mothers have to take that responsibility. But dads, you are the man, not your wife, not your children, not grandma and grandpa. Listen to me, Dad. You have children in that home. You are the man that should see that that family altar time is carried out. You have the responsibility before God, above and beyond anybody else. You say, well, that's something my wife will do. And she may help you out, but nobody can replace you, Dad, in the family altar. You need to be involved with wife and children in that family altar. It's very important. And then reading of the Bible, I think probably one of the best ways to do is to maybe start in the New Testament and just go through it consecutively, chapter after chapter and verse after verse, go through the Word of God. That's a good way to do it. You may prefer to use some devotional material, that will work, but there's nothing that is any better than just taking the plain Word of God and having everybody who's sitting around at the family altar with a Bible in their hands, if they're old enough to read at all, and following in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, spending some time singing praises to the Lord, singing little choruses. These will be some of the most wonderful times you'll ever remember in your life later on, the time you spent, Dad and Mother and children, together at the family altar. The reading of the Bible, studying God's Word, reading it in an orderly fashion, spending some time together to pray. Even before little children are converted, it's not a bad idea to teach them a little prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You say, well, you shouldn't teach little children that. I think it's all right to teach little children that. They that have not yet been born again. You know what I think that teaches? It teaches them to acknowledge there is a God. It teaches them that it's good to depend on God. It teaches them that God is, whoever God is watching over them throughout the evening, throughout the night. And I can remember as a little boy before I got converted saying some little prayers like that, or hearing Daddy pray or Mama pray or something of that nature, or my grandmother, or knowing that God was somebody that was important in their life, and they bowed their head and they bowed their knees and they gave him respect. I might not even have understood all of those terms back then, but I knew God was somebody that I needed to meet, somebody that was on my side, somebody that I should fall in love with, even as a little lad. And I'm glad that they taught me some of those things. Family worship should be also daily. It should be the whole family, and then it should be daily. It ought to be daily. So much of the Bible has to do about daily times. And God talks about guidance daily, and he talks about other things that come up in our life. And when do they come up? They come up every day. I just finished a week, and a lot of things came up every day. How about you? Every day. A lot of things came up, and I needed God for all of them. I need him for the day. I need him for everything that comes up in the day. And so God has divided in chronometrics, time measure. He gives us days that are very, very important. He gives us weeks and years and decades and so on and so forth. But he gives us days to really draw our attention to days. And many times in the Bible you see where God in the time measure says, think about it in terms of the day, day units. And so when he's talking about our body, he says, pray for our daily what? Bread. Well, if you pray for your daily bread, don't you think you're going to have to pray every day? I mean, daily bread. Ask God for daily bread. And we've gotten so accustomed to having everything and the government supplying what we don't have, that we've sometimes forgotten to depend on God for our daily bread. Talk to some of these dear senior saints who went through the times when there was no money around, the Great Depression, and they'll tell you what it's all about to pray for your daily bread. But if nothing else, we ought to thank God for our daily bread on a daily basis. Now, I personally believe that every time you have a meal, you ought to pray, whether you're in public or in private. I don't know why some people wouldn't. Unless it's maybe pride, or somehow they got hardened to the situation because somebody prayed too long or whatever. I don't know. I remember one time calling on a guy to pray in a restaurant, I didn't know who he was. He was a preacher, and he had visited our revival meeting, and he went out to eat with us at Howard Johnson's afterwards. And so I was trying to be Mr. Nice Guy, and so it came time to pray, and I said, called his name. I said, "Would you lead us in prayer?" He said, "Why, sure." He pulled the seat back and said, "Everybody, we're going to pray," just as loud as he could in the restaurant. And then he preached a three-point sermon with three poems and three parables. And Carolyn's brother was our guest speaker, and he looked across the table at me, and I looked at him about halfway through the prayer, and he gave me a dirty look, and I just went... But you can, you don't have to catch up on your prayer life just to say, "Lord, thank you for this chicken leg." Amen. But we need to pray. But pray for our daily bread. The Bible says also, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, we can stay there a long time. Anybody mad at anybody else in this church? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it right with God. Build a bridge and get over it. Amen? Get it right with God. Are you mad at your wife? Did you get in a fuss coming this morning, coming to church? Don't raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You get in a fuss and you're backing out, and your wife said, "Don't hit my car," which is what my wife said this morning. But you're backing out, or you're going a little too fast, and they say, "What's the hurry?" You know, or something came up and you had a little fuss. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, you can stay mad to sundown, but don't let it go. Don't let the sun go down. I'm just illustrating of you that God says it's a daily basis that we are to deal with these things on a daily basis. So if it's a daily basis, then we ought to get rid of those things. Daily dedication. We need that every day. We need to surrender our lives every day. We need to die to self every day. And so Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." A good time to pray is early in the morning. Mark 1:35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." That's a good time in the morning to have family devotions. You say, "But the kids this, and they've got to have their skirt ironed, and that's got to go, and that's got to go." And I still think if we work on it real hard, you could work it out. Get up a little earlier. Get them used to that. Around the breakfast table, have devotions. Have family altar. Now, if that's sort of impossible, then use the evening meal. Find a time. There is a time. There is a time for you to do that. And wives, if your husband wants to do it, praise God that he wants to do it. Don't give a bunch of excuses for not being there yourself. Praise God for it and do it. Get together and do it. Vice versa. The husband, the wife, the wife, the husband. Do it. Do it maybe at mealtime. That's not a bad time to do it. Maybe you can do it just before bedtime. You need to be careful. Let me tell you what really gets in the way of having family altar. Television. Video games. Now, do I think they're all wicked and evil? Well, some of it is, to be sure. Some of it is, to be sure. You better be very selective. But don't let television and video games and all of those things we have... Man, we've got more gadgets. I went out visiting yesterday, one of the members of the church, and he had one of these satellite deals. What do you call them? I don't know what you call them. They tell you where you are all the time. That scares me to death. He punched that button. I said, "Look up this street. We're going to make that visit." He punched the button. I don't know where it took us, but it was supposed to be the shortest way. Brother Maxwell's not in here, but it's his. We went and back and forth and crossed and crossed. And finally I said, "Brother Maxwell, I got to go get some gas." He said, "Oh, this thing will tell us where to get gas." He punched that thing. We went and found a service station, and they didn't take my kind of credit card. So I said, "Find another one." He found another. He says, "A Marathon station over here." We went, I don't know where all we went. We finally came back about where we started to the gas station. I got gas, and then we finally found the other place. We have so many gadgets, don't we? I mean, they're everywhere. And a lot of those gadgets, folks, there's humor, but I'm serious. A lot of the gadgets are pulling us away from the time we should have with God. The time we should have with God. And so we need to have a family altar. What kind of methods should we have? As I said earlier, I think it's good if everybody has a Bible. And, you know, we've got, the Bibles are so pretty now. And by the way, this is the King James Version. And somebody was asking me the other night, said, what's Worth going to do in the future? And I said, well, one thing we're going to do is we're going to stick with the King James Version. And a lot of folks say, well, why is that? Don't you know that they have modern versions and they are enlightened now? They've discovered ancient manuscripts that enlighten and correct the King James Version. Are you kidding me? Haven't you studied the issue? No, you probably hadn't, have you? I have. And I can tell you that it goes back to the most ancient manuscripts. It is time proven. Some of the most beautiful language. That's why the astronauts read out of the King James Version up in heaven. Now, I don't want to get on that rabbit trail, but I'm just saying everybody ought to have a Bible. Get you a good old King James red letter edition, if you want red letter edition. And we sell them in the bookstore, and we don't make a dime off of it. We just make it a ministry. So if you need them, and they've got little pink Bibles for the girls, and little blue Bibles for the boys, and little purple Bibles for people like Brother Rigsby and other things like it. Okay, we have all kinds of Bibles, but get some Bibles for the kids, and let them have their open Bible around the table. You always see. I love the picture of the man with his head down and a piece of bread and the Bible in his glasses. Now, that's an individual thing, but it ought to be a family thing. And I encourage you to do that. All reading the Bible, interaction, singing songs, singing little choruses. I love those old choruses, and it's good to do that. Now, if you're going to have family worship, you're going to have some problems. The devil's going to fight you. I guarantee you he'll fight you. He knows the power of a family altar. He knows the value of a family altar. And he is going to fight you on that. And so, men, that's why you as the head of the home have got to lead out. Let me tell you. Listen to me, men. There's something of greater eternal value than you making money. Amen. And that is that you spend some time with your children teaching them who God is. Now, first of all, you've got to be saved. And if you're not saved, you say, well, I want my children saved, but I don't have time for it. That's so hypocritical. You need to first get saved, mother and dad, and then teach your children, and then spend some time and lead out in that way. There's some things that are more valuable than you making money. Even the secular world now is realizing that things are not what kids need. That they need love and discipline. Now, I don't usually watch Oprah. I mean, she does some good things, but I don't usually watch her. But I was home and sick the other day, and I happened to watch a program in late in the afternoon whenever she came on, and I wanted to see what they were saying because they were going to have two psychiatrists on there, and they were going to discuss the family. So I thought, well, I want to see this. And I kept saying to my wife, I said, duh. We've been preaching that for 100 years. I said, they're just now coming back to what I've been saying ever since I've been in the ministry. The children need love. They need the parents. They need discipline. They need all. They don't need money and all of those things and gadgetry and all of that. They need to know that we love God and who God is in our life, and we need to spend some time teaching them all of that. And I can just tell you that the devil's going to fight you, men and ladies. But have a family altar. Include your children, if they're still at home, in that family altar. And God will bless you for doing that. And that will help your home as much as anything. The song, Home Sweet Home, I don't know if you've ever thought about the real meaning of it, but John Howard Payne wrote that. And just listen to these words. Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. A charmed form, the skies seem to hallow us there, which, seek through the world, is ne'er met with elsewhere. You can search the whole world. What he's saying is, there's no place like home. And since there's no... Listen, the church cannot do for your children and your family what you're supposed to do the other 6 days of the week. Don't send them up to the youth director, the pastor, somebody, and say, hey, you know, take care of them. We hadn't had time for them all week, but now you make them holy. You make them mature. You make them live right. Send them back home to us. No, friend, we all have a responsibility. Now, we work as a team, but we all have a responsibility. But there is no place like home. And in the family altar, there should be united praying together. And that ought to have to do with daily needs, as I've mentioned. There should be songs. There should be studying of the Word of God. And the great doctrines of the faith should be taught at home. What do you believe about redemption? What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about the second coming of Christ? When I was a little boy, I knew about the second coming of Christ. When I was just a little lad, I knew that Jesus was coming again, and His coming could take place any time, because I was taught that as a little lad. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in your study of the Word of God, and the result will be decisions made, children saved, resolutions made. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Wherever there is true worship, there has to be love and fellowship. And when there is love and fellowship for God, there will be God's daily benediction, God's daily approval and blessing on our lives. May I encourage you, number one, today, if you're not saved, to get saved so you can position yourself to have a family altar. And then you that are not having them, may I encourage you to have them. Even if it's just you and your wife left at home, have them. Take some time, but especially with children. May I encourage you to determine that if you've gotten slack in your family altar, you have it, but not as often as you did, to get back to it and do it for these reasons, and God will bless you and honor it. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed. Father, thank you for the challenge about the home and about our daily needs and about the altar, the families that you've shown us in the Word of God that obviously had family altars. And Lord, we pray that many children would be saved because of it. Many would be taught the deep doctrines of the faith because of it. That our homes would be strengthened. I pray for our men. I know it isn't easy. I know they have a lot to do. I know, dear God, they're very busy. A lot of stress, maybe at work. A lot of things they have to do on their days off at home. And they're very busy. But I pray you would help our men to determine, all of our men here, the heads of home, that they'll determine we're going to have a family altar no matter what. God, even some of them, their wives may not be supportive, but help them to do it anyway. God, guide and direct. Maybe the other way around, guide and direct mother. Maybe a single mom here, help her. Lord, help us. We need that. We need it daily. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, you come as God has led you today.